We are in a series on the life of Joshua, so we are in the book of Joshua. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 2. Last week we jumped ahead and looked at the entrance into the promised land. Now we're looking a little bit backwards because I wanted to connect this message with next week's message, which is the walls of Jericho coming down. It's Joshua chapter 2. You'll find that in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I trust that you can follow along in your Bible or use a pew Bible to follow along. If you're using your own Bible, please mark things that are important to you, and it's okay to do that. I recently was going through my Bible and marking all of the scriptures that I have underlined over the last 60 years. That doesn't mean I'm 60 years old. That means I started my regular Bible reading some years ago, and it's been 60 years that I've been doing that. So, as I went through, there are over 150 verses in the Old Testament that are underlined, 150 in the New Testament that are underlined, and 150 plus in the book of Psalms. So there's a lot of scriptures that are important to us. Mark your Bibles. If you're using a pew Bible, please don't mark it. But do mark it in your mind and in your heart. Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially at Jericho. And so he went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up to them. But she had taken them on the roof and had hidden them under the stalks of flax and she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on all of us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, and to the kings of Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God of heaven, and he is above all the earth and below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you may spare the lives of my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, said the men. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through a window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return and then go your way. The men said to her, this oath you made to swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you brought your father and mother and brothers and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from this oath that we swore to you. Agreed, she said. Let it be as you say. And so she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied a scarlet cord in the window. And when they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all the road leading to the Jordan. And then the two men started back, and they went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting with fear because of us." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank You for the important history and the stories of the Old Testament. You have said these are examples for us that we should be careful not to do the sins that they did, but to follow in the footsteps of those of faith. So we pray that as we consider these truths, You would help us to do that. Help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's an unusual story. A story of the spies going into the land. I wanted to note a couple things, and then we're going to give you the outline and present what God has put in my heart to share with you. First of all, it's a very unusual story, because if you remember the history, back when Moses was first wanting to enter the Promised Land, he sent out 12 spies, and they went into the land, spied it out, and came back, and 10 of those spies gave an evil report and said, "We can't go in there, there's giants in the land, the cities are great, the people are gigantic, they're all armed, and their armies are huge, we can't go in, we can't." But Caleb and Joshua said, "Yes, we can, because God has promised it to us, and we can go in." And because they refused to go in, God said, "For 40 years, this next generation will be wiped out, and then you will go into the land." That's where we're at. 40 years have passed, and now it's time for them to enter the land. And this time, Joshua, Moses is already dead, Joshua's taken over, and Joshua sends 2 spies into the land. Now, you have to smile when you see that, because Moses sent 12, and it didn't work out very well. Joshua found 2 spies, and I'm sure he investigated whether they have faith to believe God, and he sent them into the land. And they go into the land, and of course they don't know anybody, but they ended up in an odd place. They ended up in the house of a prostitute. Now everybody's supposed to go, "Ooh," because that's what the passage is about. They ended up, of all the places they could go in Jericho, they ended up in the house of a prostitute. And I'm looking at this and say, I want some explanations when I get to heaven. Why were these 2 Jewish spies who were men of God in the house of a prostitute? Well, some of the commentators and some of the researchers say, well, maybe she wasn't a prostitute. Maybe she was just a hostess. And she had this inn and people would come and, you know, people do bad things sometimes when they're together in a motel. And that's where they're at. We look at that passage and it's without a doubt stated here in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament that Rahab was a prostitute. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, it says that Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute, and in James it refers to her again and says the same thing, that she was a prostitute. It uses the word porneo. Put that together. She was pornographic. It's interesting that when the spies came into the land, maybe they couldn't find anywhere else to stay. And yes, she did have a hotel, or she had an inn. As a matter of fact, I thought it was hotel sex, and we'll leave the light on for you. They couldn't find anywhere, so they stayed wherever they could. Now, there's no indication they had relationships with her, that they weren't visiting a prostitute for immoral reasons, but they were finding someone where they could stay. And she had a house that was built into the wall. Next week we'll talk about that wall and how huge it was. But they were houses that were built into the wall and extended a little bit out of the wall. And so she had this house, and she had, during the harvest time, put flax on the roof to dry. And when she received the spies, there was something amazing that took place. She told them, "We have heard about you. We are afraid of you. We have heard about the God of heaven and what He does and how He delivered you from Egypt and brought you across the Red Sea." And she probably reiterated all those other things. Where did she hear that? Well, she was a prostitute, and all the men that traveled through the country ended up in her place, and she heard all the rumors and all the stories, and they were compiled, and she said, "There was great fear on all of us, and on me, a fear of this God Jehovah. And so, I want to welcome you, and I want to help you in any way I can." So she helped them by hiding them under the flax and telling a lie. Now you can get to heaven and ask the Lord about that one too. She told a lie and said, "They're not here, they went somewhere else." And we know in military dealings, many times people have to lie to save the life of someone else, and that's what she was doing. But she was protecting the spies. And then she comes to them and says, okay, I did my part. I have shown good faith to you. I've shown you that I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the God that delivered you from the Egyptians. I want that God to be my God. Would you make a covenant with me that when you come to take over Jericho, you will not annihilate us, that somehow you will spare our lives? And those two spies did something very unusual. They said, we will make a covenant with you. If you bring your father and your mother and your sisters and brothers into this house, anybody that's in this house will be safe. But you have to take this scarlet cord, this red cord, and put it out the window so that when we attack the city, we'll know that that's a safe house and we cannot touch you. But if you betray us, we will go in and annihilate all of you. And she agreed with them. And then immediately when they left, she put the red cord out. There's a lot of truth in this story, a lot of significant meaning that we need to understand. First of all, Rahab was the least of the least in all of Jericho. She was probably the downcast, the outcast, the immoral woman that everybody knew. She probably had a whole group of ladies that were in that inn and practicing their immorality. But God chose her in spite of all of that. He chose her. He chose the least of the least that he might reach out and save her and her family. Yes, she was a prostitute. The scriptures make that very clear. But it doesn't say God saved her as a prostitute, but he saved her out of prostitution. He didn't save her in her sin. He saved her to take her out of her sin. He saves us from our sins. And that addresses the nation today. We are a nation of sinners. We are a nation that has turned our back on God. We are a nation that has become an immoral nation like the Amorites. The Amorites were wicked people. They were very desperately wicked. They offered their children as sacrifices to the gods. They murdered, they stole, they practiced homosexuality and prostitution and all the sins that are in the book. They practiced those things. So they were a cursed people. Rahab was one of those people. And yet God chose to save one lady out of all of these people because she had faith to believe that God was willing to save even a prostitute. It's so significant that she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For today in our society, the Lord often chooses the least of the least. He chooses people that are not worthy to be chosen. He chooses people whose hearts are hungry for something besides what they've been involved in. The wonderful story of John Newton. John Newton is the author of Amazing Grace. And the story of his life is significant. And I wanted to read you a portion of his life because it's so powerful of how God chooses the least of the least, like he chose Rahab. And this is put in the first person. I was born in 1725. I died in 1807. And the only godly influence in my life as far back as I can remember was my mother, whom I had only for 7 years, and when she left my life through death, I was virtually an orphan. My father remarried and sent me to a strict military school where the severity of discipline almost broke my back. I couldn't stand it any longer. I left in rebellion at the age of 10. 1 year later, deciding that I would never enter formal education again, I became a seaman apprentice, hoping somehow to step into my father's trade and learn at least the ability to skillfully navigate a ship. By and by, through the process of time, I slowly gave myself over to the devil. I determined that I would sin to the full without restraint. And now, that righteous lamp had gone out in my life. I did that until my military service, where again, I was under discipline and worked hard, and it worked against me. I hated discipline. I further rebelled. My spirit would not break. I became increasingly more and more rebellious. And because of a number of things that I disagreed with in the military, I finally deserted, only to be captured like a common criminal and beaten publicly several times. After enduring the punishment, I again fled. I entertained thoughts of suicide on my way to Africa, deciding that I would be in a place as far as anyone can go who ever knew me. And again, I made a pact with the devil to live for him. Somehow through the process of these events, I got in touch with a Portuguese slave trader, and I lived in his home. But his wife, who was brimming with hostility, took it out on me. She beat me. I ate like a dog from the floor in her home. If I refused to do what she asked, she'd whip me and lash me. She left me pained and injured. I fled penniless, owning all the clothes on my back. I ran to the seashore of Africa where I built a fire hoping to attract a ship that passed by. A ship did pass by, and the skipper thought that I maybe had gold or slaves to sell. But he was surprised to find that I was a skilled navigator. And it was there that I virtually lived for a long period of time in that slave ship. It was not uncommon for us to have over 600 black slaves from Africa in the hold of the ship down below to take to America. When I went through all sorts of narrow escapes with death, only by a hair's breadth was I saved. One time I opened the crates of rum and got everyone in the crew drunk. The skipper was so incensed he beat me and threw me down below. I lived on stale bread and vegetables for an unendurable time. He brought me up again and he beat me again and I fell overboard. Because I couldn't swim, they harpooned me to get me back in the ship. I lived with a scar in my side big enough to put your fist into it until the day of my death. On board, I was inflamed with fever. I was enraged with humiliation. A storm broke out, and I wound up again in the hold of the ship, down with the pumps. I became a slave of the slaves, and there I was bruised and confused and bleeding and dying, and the storm was incessant. And finally, I remembered the words of my mother, and I cried out to God. The only way I knew, I called on His grace and mercy to deliver me and upon His Son to save me. And the only glimmer of light I could find was a crack in the hole of the ship, in the floor of the ship above me. And I looked up and I screamed for help. God heard me. 31 years passed. I married my childhood sweetheart. I entered the ministry. And every place where I served, the rooms had to be built onto the building because God had blessed so many people coming to Christ. On John Newton's tombstone, it's written, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of the Lord our Savior Jesus Christ preserved and restored and pardoned and appointed to preach the gospel as long as he lived. What a story. And he's the one that wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I think he would be very much incensed at the church today that we have changed that song and we've taken out the word wretch. We don't like to talk about being wretched, but he says, I was wretched. I did every sin imaginable. Now you can only imagine how evil he was. But God in his mercy reached down to save John Newton. There's a wonderful story that's shared with us by Don Richardson, who was a missionary and a great researcher. And he researched many of the unbelieving tribes around the world that have never heard of Christ. And he talks about the situation that was in South America. And there was a certain tribe in the Inca Indians. And the king at that time was searching for God. They were worshippers of Inti, the sun god. That's all they worshipped, the sun god. But he began to think in his heart. And he said, but the sun moves over the land and then disappears all night long and comes up the other day. And that's like somebody that is a servant. He cannot be a god if he's a servant. And he began to reason this way and think about creation and all the rest. And he discerned, he said, there must be a God in heaven. And he remembered stories his father told him about ancient times when people believed in the Creator God who created all things and is the God of the universe. And he began to cry out to that God of the universe. And he went to all the nobles of his kingdom and he said, we are going to stop worshiping Inti, the sun god. We are no longer going to worship her. Well, they weren't happy with that because they gained a lot of money and they prospered because they were selling idols to Inti. And he said, we're going to stop that. And finally, they rebelled enough that he said, okay, we as the nobles will worship the true God, Viracocha. We will worship the true God while the people down below us, they can continue to worship the sun god. The amazing thing is that God worked in the heart of this king of the Inca Indians who knew nothing about God but was willing to look at creation and see God's hand and say, there must be someone that's in heaven above who loves us enough to give us this creation, who orders all of this, the seasons and orders the stars and orders the sun and orders the moon. He is the true God and I want him. In his writings, he said that his father had a prophecy many years before that said one day someone would come with a message about that God that created the universe, and the Son that he sent to save us. Isn't that amazing? Don Richardson researched these things and found that this particular king believed in the Lord, even though he had never heard of him. God chooses the least of the least. He reaches down to save them and bring them out of their sin. So first of all, we see the recognition that Rahab had. She recognized God. She recognized her need of a Savior. And that was the first step. The second step was repentance. Repentance. She received the spies and she believed in them and then she hid them. That was an act of faith. She heard the stories about God and she believed those stories. She was putting her faith out of the wicked idols that they worshipped and putting them in the living God. And then she asked to be dealt with and said, "Please, will you spare my life?" And so the spies did something that was quite amazing. They said, "This scarlet cord, this red cord, needs to be strung outside your window so that when we come to attack the land, we will see the red cord. And that red cord will tell us this house is a saved house." There's a wonderful story about the red thread of redemption that runs through the whole Bible. Everywhere we look, we see the blood, the blood, the blood. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, the blood is important. And when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed for us. Is that red cord of salvation that we need to trust in, that red cord. We need to trust in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. And so this lady did that. She trusted that red cord was going to be the sign of her salvation. And it was like the Old Testament people in Egypt when the angel of death came through and God warned the people of Israel. He said, "When the angel of death comes through, you are to take to the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintel and on the doorpost of your home. And when the angel of death goes through, he will look and see the blood and he will pass over you." That truth is all through the Bible. When Jesus sees the blood, when your life is sealed by the blood of Jesus, when you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the angel of death will pass over you. Jericho was set for destruction. God was going to destroy that city and everything in it. They were to burn it by fire. And yet, God saw fit to save one person from destruction. That one person was saved because they were willing to cling to the blood, to cling to the thread of redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story that is. Not only so, but she was saved by trusting that blood of Jesus that she never heard of, but she understood that they said this red cord needs to be hung and you cling to it. And then she was changed. Her heart was changed. When they came and attacked the land, she was rescued. What was amazing is most of us never know the rest of the story of Rahab. Rahab was wonderfully saved and her family. They went back to Israel. They became Israelites. They converted into the Jewish faith. And not only so, but she is also in the genealogy of Jesus. For she married one of those people, perhaps one of the spies. We don't know who it was, but she married one of them. His name was Salmon. Not Solomon, Salmon. And he was the father of Boaz, and Boaz was the father of Obed, and Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse was father of David. And on the generations go, and you can read it in Matthew chapter 1, the generations of Jesus, all the way back to Rahab, the harlot who no longer was a harlot, but was a prostitute that was saved and forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus. She heard, she feared, she believed, she received, and stepped out on faith. And this morning, for every one of us, that's the same message. We need to hear the message of the gospel and realize where we are, that we are headed for destruction without the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are to fear the God of heaven, to know that there is judgment coming. And then we are to believe in Him and receive Him, His forgiveness that He offers through Jesus Christ, and then step out in faith and receive Him as our Savior. The third thing I point out is that Rahab was regenerated. What does that mean? That means she was born again. That she was changed. That God changed the heart of stone. She gave up her prostitution. She got married. She became a part of Israel. She became a worshiper of God and faithful to the Lord. The Jewish commentators, which are called the Mishra, are commenting about her, and they said, there are four ladies in the Old Testament that are the most beautiful of all time. And they give the list. They say it was Sarah, Rahab, Abigail, and Esther. Rahab was one of the most beautiful women of the world, and those Jewish commentators go on to describe her that men actually melted, their hearts melted just looking at her. And if they had relationships with her, they could never get her out of their minds. They were addicted to her. She was a woman that was challenging. But what a wonderful story that she married one of the people of God and became a child of God. And God even incorporated her into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful truth of the saving power of Jesus. The power to take the worst of sinners and make them a saint. What's the conclusion of this matter? Well, the conclusion of the matter is that we too are living in a place like Jericho. We are living in a Sodom and Gomorrah today. America, who once was founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can go back and you can read our newsletter and find some of those truths. We were founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our founding father said, when we leave that principle, when we leave the word of God, when we lose our faith, we will lose our nation. Have we not lost our faith? Have we not turned away from God? Have we not consented to kill children that are in the womb? Have we not abandoned our faith and allowed prayer to be taken out of schools, allowed the Bible to be taken out of all public places, and now we allow transvestites to teach our little children? We open bathrooms to male and female. We do all kinds of evil. No, we don't do that, but we're part of that nation. We are part of that culture, just like Rahab was part of that Amorite culture, which was a vile culture. But she said, I do not want to be a part of this culture. I want to be a part of God's family. And she determined to become part of God's family. Somebody had witnessed to her. Those two spies came and witnessed of the grace of God and the mercy that God will show on anyone who repents. There's a wonderful story, and I bring it about as I conclude this message because I think it's significant, of one of our founding fathers. Most of you have heard the name of Francis Scott Key. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that. He wrote the Star Spangled Banner. But most of us don't realize he was a passionate Christian. He was a born-again believer. And he was an evangelist. He tells the story of his good friend, John Randolph, who also was a congressman and then a senator, and then lots of other official positions in the government. And John Randolph, even though he was born and raised in an Episcopalian church, turned his back on the Lord. He turned his back on the gospel that was preached, and he said he started delving into philosophy, and he got so deeply into philosophy, he lost his faith completely. He became agnostic, didn't even know if God exists. And then he found out about what he called Mohammedanism, Islam. And he started to follow Islam, and he started to worship with the Islamic people and believe in Allah rather than Jesus Christ. But one day, 2 years into this paganism that he adopted, he said, my heart was uncomfortable. I didn't know what to do. I felt such guilt and such loss. And so he wrote to his friend, Francis Scott Key. And he wrote to him and said, I need some counsel from you. I need your help. He writes this, and I'm quoting from his own letter to Francis Scott Key. And it's dated May 7th, 1816. Of the necessity of forgiveness, I have the strongest conviction, but I cannot receive any assurance that it has been accorded to me. In short, I am in the worst conceivable position, as it represents my eternal state, my future welfare. I need help, I need aid, I need counsel, and the company and conversion of a friend such as you might assist me in dispelling my fears for a time. At least the gloom that depresses me will be lifted. He couldn't find his friend, so he left that note for him. Later, Francis Scott Key wrote back to him. And I want to read the words that he wrote because he was a great evangelist. He loved his friend and didn't want him to go to hell, didn't want him to be lost. And he writes back to him, and he called him Frank. I never knew that. So Frank Scott Key is his name. He says, I trust you will find within yourself a counselor, a comforter, who will guide you into all peace. Notwithstanding of all your doubts and misgivings, you are sincerely and earnestly desirous to know the truth, then be resolved to obey it, whatever it cost. You may have the promise of God, and it will be revealed to you. If you are convinced you are a sinner, that Jesus Christ alone can save you, and the sentence of condemnation incurred by your sins and from the dominion of them, if you make an entire commitment of your life to Him and to His service, renouncing all of the evil, all the world that you have practiced, then if you do that, and thus humbly and faithfully come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. What a wonderful evangelist was Francis Scott Key. It took 2 years for John to struggle through his faithlessness. And then in 1818, he writes again to Francis Scott Key. And again, I read it. Why? Because I love history. And we don't get it in our schools. So you're going to get it here at church. He writes to Francis Scott Key, and I quote, "Congratulate me, dear Frank. I am at last reconciled to my God and have assurance of His pardon through faith in Jesus Christ, against which the very gates of hell cannot prevail. Fear has been driven out of my heart and replaced by perfect love. I know now that how you know and how you feel. Within this month, for the first time in my life, I understand the feelings that you have and the character you have as you proclaim yourself to be a Christian." He was wonderfully saved and went on to serve the Lord. Unbeknownst to many of us, Francis Scott Key was also an evangelist to the unreached. He found that many of the slaves that were brought over from Africa actually could read and write. They were trained in Arabic because they were Muslims. And he decided that he was going to take Arabic scriptures and give them out to everyone that was from those Eastern Arabic states. And so he did so, and it became renowned in the Congress that he had these scriptures in Arabic. If you had an Arabic slave, he wanted him to have the scriptures. One of the justices of the North Carolina Supreme Court wrote to him one day and said, "I hear that you have Arabic scriptures. I have a slave in my home. He is a Muslim, and he does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, but he said he'd be willing to read our scriptures. Would you provide scriptures for him?" Francis Scott Key sent scriptures to this young Muslim who was a slave. He began to be a slave in 1807, and through the work of the New Testament and the Gospel in Arabic, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now I want you to hear this. As a result of the conversion of Savid, that was his name, who on December 3rd, 1820, joined the First Presbyterian Church of Fayetteville, North Carolina. Presbyterians could applaud. John, you can applaud. Yes! Isn't that great? Here's a guy that was pagan, and God brought him over to the States to be exposed to the gospel. And the least of the least came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and followed him all the days of his life. The stories are multitudinous. We have so many stories of faith and people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. People of every race, tongue, and tribe because they came to Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are living in a culture that is condemned to judgment. Look at me. We are living in the United States of America, and God's judgment is upon us. I believe the day of grace has parted from America. We have rejected Him, and now judgment is coming. And it's going to come, and it's going to be severe. I don't know how long it will take, but it will come. And just as with Jericho, God's going to come in, and He's going to sweep away all the iniquity, all the wickedness of the earth, and those that trust Jesus Christ as Savior, they will be saved out of this wicked culture. We are living in the end times. We are living in the last days. Every day I read the news and I see the events that are taking place and I say, these things are written in Scripture. It's coming on us and it's coming suddenly. The question is, are you ready? Have you, like Rahab, trusted Jesus Christ to redeem you from the hand of the enemy, to take you out of the wickedness of our culture and redeem you and put you into the family of God? If you have not, judgment will come and you will be swept away. Not only swept away in this life, but swept away eternally, separated from God forever and ever. So the gospel is being preached. And even this morning it's being preached that you have one more chance, one more time to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Last week, Joyce and Dave sang a song, and I want to give you the words to that song. It's called, "The Savior is Waiting." The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all your darkness will end. Within your heart He'll abide. Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. And so the spies probably told Rahab, oh, how He wants to come in. Will you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never done so, call on Him this morning. Like John Newton, just cry out, however you can. Say, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me, come into my life and be my Savior. And He will do that. It's His promise of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. It's powerful. We thank You for the great salvation that You showed to a prostitute, Rahab. You redeemed her from evil. You saved her. You washed her. You cleansed her. You made her a child of God. You even incorporated her into the genealogy of Jesus. What a wonderful truth. Father, I pray this morning if there's anyone here that has not been saved, has not been born again, has not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that today they will call upon Your name and ask You to save them and forgive them and be their Savior so that they will not be destroyed with the world and that they will be saved to the uttermost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.